Well, we're going to look at our second reading now. It's going to be taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. That was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So we've finally reached the end of 2020. Now I wonder, as you look to the year ahead, to 2021, whether you've planned much of it out, whether you've got big plans for what you want to do, what you would like to do, what you're hoping to do, or whether you've not bothered to make such plans this year. You know, very often at the beginning of the year, you might get together and you think, this year, I want to see more family, or this year, I want to go on more walks and I want to see more sights. Perhaps I want to travel around the world a little bit more and see those things that I've always had on my bucket list. That's often what we might do, but perhaps this year you've not bothered. I expect that many people haven't, because looking back at this very long year that is now behind us, many of our plans had to change. We haven't been able to do the things that we wanted to do, that we expected to do. And the future for us still seems very uncertain, doesn't it? We don't know what the future holds for us. But then, that's always been the case, hasn't it? We don't know what's going to happen with the pandemic, what's going to happen with the vaccine. We don't know what we'll be allowed to do, what will be open to us. But we've never known what the future holds for us. Any year can be difficult. In fact, every year has its own difficulties, whether they're big difficulties or whether they're little. Now, the pandemic is simply something which this year, or last year, I should say, was a hardship that was shared by all of us. It was a common hardship. But as I was thinking back over the past year, I thought about those difficult situations that we as a church family have faced. Those most difficult situations, those things that have driven us most fervently to pray as a church family. And all of those things that I can think of have all been things that have been almost completely or actually completely unrelated to COVID. There have been those who have been unwell, those who have been poorly. There have been all sorts of difficulties that we have faced. And those things often come up, whether they're big or whether they're small. And so as we look to the year ahead and we're thinking about how we can be prepared, how we can plan, it's wise to think about how we can deal with life in a broken world. That's something that we can be sure of, that it won't be all smooth sailing, though we hope it might be better for us all than it was last year. But it's good and right for us to think about how we can live in this broken world, how we can be prepared to do so, how we can find comfort in the midst of hardships. And that's what we see here in today's passage. That's why I've picked 2 Corinthians chapter 1 for this service, this New Year service. We're going to have a different series that we're going to look at next week, from next week onwards. And I think it was about 3 years ago we actually did a series in 2 Corinthians. So I think 2017 you can find a sermon from Wes on the same passage. And if you want more of that, you can go and listen to that later on. But I thought it's right for us at the beginning of the year to find comfort here in 2 Corinthians. Here Paul speaks to this church that is there in that city in Corinth. And as we listen in to what he has to say to them, we get this lesson in comfort amid hardship and suffering. Now, it might not be the lesson that we want necessarily. It may not be the kind of comfort that we first long for, that we hope we might find there, but it will set us in good stead for whatever may be ahead. And as usual, we have 3 points this morning. And the first point that we see here in this passage is a very simple point. Expect suffering. Expect suffering. Now, that doesn't sound all that comforting, does it? That we should expect suffering. It sounds almost like a threat instead, doesn't it? That you should expect suffering. What we really want, if we're honest, is a lesson that teaches us how to avoid suffering. Not to expect it, but how to avoid it. We want God's word to show us a secret and hidden way to get out of all our difficulties. To give us some special gift so that we can go through life in this world with health and with wealth. That's what's appealing to us, isn't it? We want ease. And that's why so many peddle that message today. Because that's what people want to hear. But that's not what God promises here. It's not the message that the Apostle Paul has for the Corinthians. Instead, in these opening verses, we get a lot of talk about suffering, of afflictions. So we can see there in verse 4, God comforts us in all our affliction. Verse 5, we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. He mentions the same in verses 6 and 7. And then in verses 8 and 9 we read, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. It's certainly not a health and wealth gospel that Paul has for them. No, Paul has been through hard times. That's actually one of the reasons he's writing this letter in the first place. It seems there were some who were pointing at Paul and at his ministry and pointing out that he suffered so much, and surely it shouldn't be that way, and his ministry must not be very impressive. You should listen to us instead of him. It should be triumphant, shouldn't it? And so Paul writes to them, and in chapter 11, as well as other places, but in chapter 11, Paul will give this long list of his sufferings. And then he announces that if he has to boast in anything, it won't be in his triumph and in his strength, but he'll boast in his weaknesses. Paul shares his sufferings because he knows that it's not just him. You see, he recognizes that he is associated with Christ. Christ, who is a suffering savior. Christ, who came and endured hardship and even went through death itself to rescue us. He is a suffering savior. And so that's the model that Paul associated with Christ, is experiencing himself. And so he's making the point to the Corinthians that they too, and us here today, we should not expect to have things easy. Our master, our savior, suffered. His apostles, his ministers suffered. We too will suffer. But though this first point doesn't sound at all comforting at first, it is a beginning towards comfort. Because what we see here in this first point, by the mere fact that Paul mentions so much suffering, is that we find that God's word is incredibly honest. It's incredibly real. It's not there to simply tickle our ears and tell us what we want to hear to get us through the door and get us signed up to membership and get us to, put the direct debit through to the church and do that. And then it all falls apart as we then hit suffering and we don't have that triumphant feeling all the time, every day that we were promised. No, it's honest instead. It presents this world as it truly is. It matches the world as it truly is in all its brokenness and our lives within this world. It portrays Christian life as it will certainly be with all its difficulties, whether that's persecution, which is something that the Corinthians may have experienced and Paul did too, or whether it's just other hardships that are faced. It doesn't lie to draw us in. No, it is honest. And therefore, the hope and the comfort that it then offers can be trusted. It's not lying to us. It shows us the real picture. And so when comfort comes, it can be trusted. Now, what this means for us, it's a minor point, but it is helpful, I hope, is that as we go into this next year, with whatever ups and downs we face, we can be honest about those too. Paul is. God's word is honest about difficulties. And as we face difficulties, we can be honest too. I know that there are some here, some who have come to me in the past, in years past, who have felt guilty, who have felt burdened and have come to me when everything has finally given out and everything's crumbling down. And they admit that they've been struggling and they feel guilty because they have struggled, because they have felt hurt, because they have felt weak. They've not felt that triumphant feeling and they feel bad about that. They're bought into this lie somehow. They've heard it somewhere that they should feel like that all the time. Life should go easily for them. And when it doesn't, they feel bad. And so they hide it away until it can't be hidden anymore. We bottle up the pain of those difficulties and we bury it deep down so that we can deal with it in secret and save face. But it eats away at us. But that's not necessary. That's what we find here by the mere fact of all this talk of suffering. See, you're not expected to have everything easy. You shouldn't expect it. And others should not expect it of you. Now, each of us, however it might look when we see each other at church in the face that we put on, or whether it's on Instagram or Facebook or whatever it might be, whatever it looks like, each of us are weak. Each of us will have times when we feel attacked and pressured and brought low. And when we are honest about that, we can begin to find the help and the comfort that is on offer to us. And so we move on then to the beginning of this comfort, to our second point. And the second point is simply that we are to find our comfort in God. Now, the world will offer us many different ways to find comfort. And they can be very tempting for us. There can be things like just trying something new. You know, sometimes when people have a bad breakup or something like that, they think, oh, let's try something new, a new hairstyle. I need a new hairstyle, not because of a breakup or anything like that. But, you know, you think, have something new, new clothes, or you might think, oh, have a distraction instead. Might go out onto the town, meet up with friends, might chat things through. There's all these things that we have to offer us comfort. But what we see here in Paul's letter to the Corinthians is that ultimate comfort. Whilst there might be other things that are helpful for us and some things that are unhelpful, ultimate comfort comes from God and we are to find it in Him. Now, first we need to define what we mean by comfort though, don't we? We don't mean ease. If you listen back to Wes's sermon from 2017, he talks about, it's not about a hot cup of hot chocolate or something like that and a comfortable sofa. That's not what is meant here by the word comfort. It doesn't mean comfortable. Though that might be how we use that word more often than not. No, instead, it's the kind of comfort that you might offer to someone who is grieving, who is going through difficulties. Say that you've met someone and they're grieving the loss of a loved one. What do you do when you go to them and you offer comfort? You don't go to them and you don't take away all of the cause of that pain. You can't do that, but you can still seek to comfort them. Now, the comfort that you offer is you drawing alongside them, sitting with them, giving them strength through your conversation and through your support, through the help that you offer to strengthen them and to help them to persevere through the pain, amid the pain, to help them and see them through the hurt. That's what comfort means. That's what comfort is, and that's what is meant by the word here. It's this drawing alongside someone. It's this helping and strengthening someone through the difficulty. And Paul is very clear that that ultimate source of comfort is found in God. He is, verse 3, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. As part of his nature, he is the God of all comfort. And then verse 4, he comforts us so that we might offer that comfort to others. He comforts us. The comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God is the one, Paul says, who is to come to us and draw alongside us. He is close to us as Christians, even in the hurt and the pain. And he helps us. He gives us strength. And he brings us through that hardship. That might happen in so many different ways, but the source is ultimately God. He brings us through and he preserves us. He preserves our heart and our soul. But how can we know that he will do so? Paul says, go to God, but how can we trust that as we go to him, we'll get that comfort? Well, there are many things that we could draw out from this passage, but here are just two. First, we can trust him to bring this comfort because of our relationship with the Lord now. You see, when we're going through something difficult, one of the things that we often feel is that we are cut off and alone. Whether it's bereavement, whether it's persecution, whatever it might be, we feel cut off and alone. We feel isolated from one another, especially at the moment. That's a very much a shared feeling. We feel cut off and alone, but especially with the Lord as well. We can feel as though he is distant from us. We can feel abandoned and forgotten. But here Paul is reminding us that that is not the case with the Lord. We are not forgotten. You are not forgotten. You're not a nobody to God. You are his child. Leslie shared there in the children's talk that we are made by God, that we are special to him. But we are doubly his in that we have been made children by his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a point that he starts to make in the first few verses in chapter 1. He points to God as Father, but then in the passage that we've read today, he then points to Jesus as the Son and the Father as his Father. And that's why we are brought into this close relationship with God, because of his Son, Jesus. In verse 5, we read that we are joined with Christ. We are joined to his sufferings. We benefit from his sufferings because we are joined to him. And so through him, we are also joined to this relationship with God the Father as his sons, as his children. And so receive that loving fatherly comfort. And so that's our first reason for trusting that he is the source of our comfort. Because we are his children and he loves us. But not only can we be sure of it because of our relationship with him, but also because God is mighty. He is a deliverer. In verses 9 and 10, we see Paul's trust in God as deliverer as he recounts his past experience. He says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You see, Paul has been delivered from peril time and time again. He has been preserved. Now, he still suffered. Things were still difficult for him. When he goes through things, the list of things that he suffered, he gets shipwrecked multiple times and bitten by snakes and all sorts of things. Sure, they weren't pleasant. But God is mighty and was able to preserve him throughout it all. And he knows, Paul knows that he can do it again. God has done it, and he can do it again because he is mighty. He knows that the Lord is the one who is in control. His Father is not a passive bystander or paying attention to something else and not noticing Paul's difficulties. He's not unable to act. He's not incapable. No, instead, he has shown that he has acted, that he can act. And if it is right and good for us ultimately, then he will act again. He will deliver again. But Paul's final hope, whilst he knows he can be delivered from any situation, as George Whitfield, I believe, said, we are immortal until our work here is done. We can be preserved through anything. And Paul knows that too. But ultimately, his final hope, the bedrock of his hope, is that final deliverance that he can be absolutely sure of. The ultimate and greatest deliverance. Salvation, deliverance from death itself. He knows that God will deliver him from that. You see, Paul was finally killed, if we believe the accounts that we have in church history. He was executed. But that doesn't mean that God suddenly failed, that God will not deliver him, that he has no real basis for hope. Because he knows who his God is. He knows that he is mighty, that he is the God who raises the dead. You see, Paul is able to look back to the cross of Jesus Christ and see that that ultimate deliverance has been accomplished by Christ already. He came and he took our place. He suffered that death for us and he rose again so that we might be made pure, might be made clean, might be brought in as sons and daughters of God and might share in his comfort and in his life forever. And so he can set his hope in God. This one who draws alongside him to give him strength is loving and he is mighty. And so he is the one to go to for comfort. But there is a third and a final point. There is a part, you see, for us to play here too. Paul makes it very clear that though God is the source of comfort, he uses his people as a means to distribute that comfort, to pour it out to one another, for us to receive it by one another and to give it as it is given to us. You see, we are to comfort one another. As we go through this passage, we see Paul suffers for a purpose. Ultimately, we see that purpose in verse 9, at least the sufferings that he experienced in Asia. He says, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. It was to cast his eyes, his mind, and his heart onto God, the source of comfort. Not on himself. But it doesn't end with him. He has this purpose in his suffering. It is to spread the comfort that he has received amid that suffering. We see this in verse 4. Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Paul loves long sentences with lots of commas. Verse 6, we see it again. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is, again, for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. So Paul has this purpose in his sufferings to spread the comfort that he gets from it. Now, why would that be necessary? Well, because when we're in times of suffering, we can have something in God's word which says, well, God is the source of comfort and he can deliver you. And we go, that's great, but in the midst of suffering, it can be very hard to believe it. We can have all of these questions. How does that look? How does that work out? And what we need is we need to see it fleshed out a little bit. And that's what one another are for. We need proof. We need it lived out. In the lead up to Christmas, there were some TV shows about Amazon, about shopping online. I don't know if any of you saw them. Some of the things that you got to look out for when you shop online, things like don't just press the buy now button, but you can find extra deals. You know, that's just a freebie that has nothing to do with the rest of the sermon. But these things to look out for, and one of the things to look out for was faulty reviews. You see, when you go onto Amazon or you shopping for anything, really, making some big purchase that you've not made before, you can look at the thing which the manufacturer says about it, but you think, but what does that look like in practice? How does it work? Can I use it for this? It doesn't say on the description that it comes with. Does it work like this or like that? Will it be what I need? Now, the TV shows were saying that there are lots of fake reviews, because people know when they put stuff on there that people are going to look at the review, so they put 40 ones on there, and it shows you how to find the fake ones, because the real ones are incredibly helpful. When you see someone answer questions like, yeah, I got it for this purpose, and it works great, you'll be able to use it for whatever you need, and here are the pictures, this is what you can expect. Suddenly it becomes amazingly useful. It's lived out a little bit. There's proof that it works. And that's what our sufferings can do for one another as we are comforted through them. This was my experience when I went to university. It's something that I've shared many times before, but whilst I was there, I had a really tough time in many different ways. I was engaged when I went off to university, and I was not engaged by the time that I left. I was not depressed when I went off to university, and I was depressed when I left. There were lots of things which I experienced at university, and they were really difficult times. And I couldn't see a way out. I knew bits of the Bible. I was at Bible college, and so, you know, I was receiving the word daily, which was great. But I was caught up in the difficulties of my situation. I was blinkered, I was blind, and I felt very much alone. Now, there are lots of people who, when I shared it with them, wanted to comfort me in different ways, and that was wonderful, and I loved them for it. But some of those people couldn't comfort me. I was deaf to what they were saying, because they had not been through those same things. Their comfort in something completely unrelated, I didn't see how it related to me. But there are others who came alongside me, and as I shared my story, they were able to say, I've been through something really similar. Some of them worse, some of them not quite as bad, but I've been through something similar. And it was incredibly helpful for me. It helped me open my eyes. One, because I realized I wasn't alone. And that's a wonderful feeling in and of itself, but there was more than that. You see, we didn't just sit there in the common room and I share my problems and they go, oh, well, that's nothing. Here are my problems. And someone else say, oh, well, you know, you think that's bad. Here are my problems. And we all just share our problems and go away thinking, oh, well, the world's a bit bad sometimes, isn't it? That's not what we did. That wasn't why it was comforting. They were able to say, I went through that. But the Lord brought me through. Here's how he helped me. Here's how he comforted me. Here's how, when I was at the lowest point of the valley, in the bog, in the mire, this is what helped me. And I knew that the one who was guiding me was able to bring me back up. And I suffered bruises and I have scars from it. But he is faithful and he was able to bring me through. God remained with them. And so I could be sure that he would remain with me too. though they struggled, they were so richly blessed in many ways. And what I found is that after I had been through these things and came out of my self-imposed isolation because of my depression, I found that I was starting to stumble across people. I had opportunities. God seemed to bring people to me who were going through similar experiences. And I was able to then share that comfort that had been passed on to me, to point them to their guide, to point them to their faithful deliverer. It was a wonderful eye-opening experience, but something which I so often forget when I then go back into another valley, another difficulty. And so it's something that we need to remember as we go into the rest of this year, that we can turn to one another and find comfort there. Not comfort in the person themselves, but as we point them to the Lord. Now, this is not a silver bullet. None of this is to say that once we've remembered this, then it's going to be an easy year. No, again, we need to expect that it will be hard at points. But God comforts us. And he comforts us so that we might comfort others. Now, you might be struggling today. You might be struggling this morning. There might be things with relationships with people, in family struggles and stresses. You might be feeling fearful. There might be health concerns. There might be all sorts of things. You might simply feel very much alone. Well, this morning you can admit that. It is safe to do so. You can admit it to the Lord. You can finally come before him and admit your weakness and your need for help, but you can admit it to others as well. Now, I use the term admit. I shouldn't really use the term admit because it sounds like there's some guilt associated with it. You can share that with others here that you know. Or if you don't know anyone here particularly well, or you're uncomfortable with that, you can always get in touch with myself or Wes. We have the pastoral care team, and you can get in touch with them too. Not so that you can just dump your problems on them, but so that we can walk together and point one another to the Lord. And let's continue to do that over this coming year. Even if you're feeling pretty good at the moment, let's keep this in mind. Remember to encourage one another, to speak of the Lord's goodness, even if we don't know that there's a problem, to speak of the Lord's goodness as the year continues, because hardships are certain, they are expected. But in it all, our Father is faithful. He is the God of all comfort.